Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Daniel was in a literal lion's den, but you might be facing a den of lions as well, at your work, your school, anywhere you're punished because of your faith. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah offers some insights from Daniel's story that can help you survive the lions in your own life. From the handwriting on the wall, here's David to introduce today's message, Daniel in the Lion's Den.
Well, if there's one story I'm pretty sure you're all familiar with, this is the one story from the book of Daniel, Daniel in the Lion's Den. And we're going to talk about it today and on Monday. Right now, let's go to the Bible and the sixth chapter of Daniel, verses 14 through 28, and let's begin our discussion of Daniel in the Lion's Den.
Some of you have read in your studies the immortal Polish romance, Quo Vadis, of how under the fearful persecution of Nero, the Christians at Rome went through fiery trials and multitudes of them were burned at the stake. Some of them were soaked in oil and securely tethered in the Roman square. The very streets at night were ghastly sights to behold, for they lit up the streets with human torches made out of the Christians who were being burned alive. It is reported in that immortal Polish romance, Quo Vadis, that Peter himself, with a little band of fugitive Christians, was fleeing from persecution, and he came face to face with the Master, the Lord Jesus. Walking toward the city, the Lord accosted Peter and said to him, "Where are you going?" And Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And the Lord said, "Peter, I am going back to Rome to be crucified again because my servant Peter has turned his back on the cross." And Peter answered, "Not so, Lord. I will go back again and gladly die for thee." And so, as tradition tells us, with his head down, lest he be compared to his Lord, he let them nail him to the cross, trusting that his blood would be the seed of the church and that his sacrifice would send the message of truth farther than his living speech would carry it. I do not know the truth of the first part of that story, though I have read the history of Peter's death, and I do believe that he was crucified upside down because he felt himself unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as was his Lord. But as I read that story, I was reminded that the heritage of your faith and of mine is founded upon the sacrifice and the courage of men like Peter and men like Daniel. Daniel was wonderfully delivered from death. Peter paid for his faith with his life. Sometimes when we read a story like the story of Daniel, and especially the record of the sixth chapter, we get the idea that though it is often God's purpose to deliver his children in a miraculous way, that sometimes he chooses not to do that. The same Bible that records Daniel's deliverance also reminds us that Isaiah believed God and he was sawn in half, and that Paul believed God and he was decapitated, that Peter believed God and was crucified upside down. Believing God does not necessarily guarantee you that you will not be eaten by the lions. But in Daniel's case, deliverance was part of God's plan. And what a wonderful story it is as we examine it and review it in our mind's eye. We begin with the first three verses of the sixth chapter by being reminded that Daniel was preferred by Darius. The scripture records that when King Darius came into the Medo-Persian rule, that he chose out of all of the men of his kingdom a man by the name of Daniel, and he selected him as prime minister. He was one of three presidents, but he was above the three presidents. And under him were all of the 120 princes who governed throughout the satrapies of that great area. He was preferred, according to the scripture, because of his wisdom and his excellent spirit, and the fact that he had God within him. Daniel had no sooner taken the responsibility that was his than we learn in verses 4 through 9 that he was persecuted by his enemies. They determined to get Daniel. They were jealous and envious of him. He was a foreigner who had been elevated above them, and they hated him. Not only that, but he was an honest man, and he kept them from getting the graft and the corruption that they had trafficked in until he came to the throne. And they all set out to get Daniel out of leadership because he was in the way and they didn't like him. First of all, they tried to indict him for some fault or error in his life. And as they searched and studied his life, they could find nothing wrong with him. In his professional life, he was clean. In his personal life, he was absolutely spotless. And so they determined that the only way they could ever get Daniel in trouble was to accuse him in the matter of his own fanatical religion. And they observed that Daniel was very regular in his prayer life. And so they determined to set out and by subterfuge to catch Daniel in a habit which they knew he would never break. And that brings us to the 10th through the 13th verse where we learn that Daniel was persistent in his testimony. When they had the law of the Medes and Persians passed that King Darius was to be God for a month and anybody who refused to bow down before him would be thrown into the den of lions, Daniel was caught in the trap, or should I say the king was caught in the trap, for he did not know that Daniel was the one who would be condemned. It's interesting to watch that when this all happened, Daniel never changed at all. He just kept right on doing what he'd always done. He persisted. In the text, it says over and over again that Daniel was a persistent man of God. Here in the passage we're going to study twice, the king said to him, Daniel, you're the guy who continually serves your God. And that was his testimony. He persisted in his faith. We left the story at the end of the 13th verse. When Daniel is about to be thrown into the lion's den, he has been caught, and he's about to be sentenced and executed in his judgment. We come now to verses 14 to 23, and Daniel protected by his God. First of all, under this section of the protection of Daniel by his God, we notice in verses 14 and 15 the displeasure of the king. It's interesting as you read those verses to discover that what you think would happen doesn't happen. It says in verse 14 that when the king heard the words concerning Daniel's not obeying the commandment and praying to his own God, that the king was sore displeased, and you would think you would read after that with Daniel. But that's not what the text says, is it? The king was sore displeased with himself, for he had been tricked. He didn't want to hurt Daniel. And when he realized what had happened and that his own people had connived against him so that he would kill Daniel, the scripture says the king was displeased with himself. He has been tricked and deceived, and he is sick at heart. Now the scripture goes on to say that King Darius set his heart on delivering Daniel, and to his credit, he worked hard at that. In fact, the Bible says that he worked from the morning until the night. Finally, the hour for Daniel's physical salvation was gone. You see, under Persian law, when a person was convicted of a crime and the sentence was passed, they were executed on the same day. As soon as the sentence was passed, there were no opportunities for redress or appeals. As soon as it was known they were guilty, they carried it out and they did it on the same day. And so the time for King Darius to do anything about this ended when the sun set that night. And his trouble was rewarded with no success. One of the historians who writes about this period of time, a man by the name of Montgomery, cites an incident in the reign of Darius III in 336 to 331 BC, when that particular king put to death a man that he knew was innocent. And immediately, according to the historian, he repented and he blamed himself as having greatly erred. But it was not possible to undo what was done. For, as we have learned, the laws of the Medes and Persians were unalterable. They could not be changed. For the Persian kings were considered to be infallible, and therefore anything they said was irreversible. And if you'll study in your text, you will discover that four different times in the sixth chapter, we are reminded that that which the Medo-Persian monarch would say could not be changed. Verse 8 says, which altereth not. Verse 12 says, which altereth not. Verse 15 says, cannot be changed, cannot be changed. The Medo-Persian law could not be changed. Could I just pause for a moment and jump ahead in the story? Nobody could change it but God. And as we learned way back in the beginning of this study, the book of Daniel is a picture and a treatment of the sovereign God. And it may look like on the face of the morning paper that what's going on cannot be changed, but we need to be reminded that there's one in heaven who is not affected by the laws of the Medes and Persians. Amen? Amen. We come to verses 16 and 17, and we discover after the displeasure of the king, the deliverance of Daniel to the lion's den. I want to remind you as we look at these verses that Daniel's punishment is not due to the fact that he has committed a positive sin, but it's due to the fact that he has refused to omit a positive duty. He didn't do anything to get punished. He just did what he'd always been doing, as he did aforetime. He prayed. He carried on his devotional habit. And the result of that was that he was set up. And now he's about to be punished. So here is the lion-hearted in the lion's den. You've probably seen those famous pictures of Daniel standing in the lion's den in quiet contemplation with his hands behind his back. Two or three lions looking at him in awe. You've seen those pictures? Well, I'd like to change your mental picture to what went on that night. You might want to adjust it just a bit. Let me jump ahead in the text for just a moment to tell you that in the 24th verse, we learn that when those who had tried to kill Daniel were thrown in the den, the Bible says they were devoured before they hit the floor. Now, wait a minute. How many people was that? How many were there who were in the princes and the governors? I went back and checked this out. There were 120 princes and two others. And their families were thrown in the lion's den, so let's give them credit for three apiece. So we're up to about 300 or 400. You know how many lions it'd take to eat 300 or 400 people before they could hit the floor of the lion's den? My friend, that is a lot of lions. One writer describes what happened this way. Listen. He said, as the guards closed the aperture and went their way, Daniel slid gradually to the floor of the den. The big lions that had come bounding from their caverns at the inflow of light all stopped suddenly short as a steed reined up by a powerful hand on the bridle. The initial roars died away as they formed a solid phalanx and looked toward this man who stood in their den within their easy reach. There was some snorting and a little whining, and some of them turned around and went back to their caverns. Others of the great beast yawned and lay down on the floor, but not one made a move toward their visitor. Thanks be unto Jehovah, breathed the prophet. He hath stopped the mouths of these fierce beasts, and they will do me no harm. He sat down on the floor of the den, and he leaned back against the wall to make himself comfortable for the night. Soon two cub lions moved in his direction, not stealthily or crouching as though to make an attack, but in obvious friendliness, and one lay on each side of Daniel as though to give him warmth and protection in the chilly dungeon. Presently their mother, an old lioness, crept over and lay in front of the prophet, and he gently stroked their backs as they each turned their heads and licked his hand. Enclosed by the lioness and her cubs, the head of the patriarch was gradually pillowed on the back of one of the cubs as the four slept soundly in perfect peace and tranquility. Meanwhile, back at the palace, verse 18, then the king went to his palace and he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Isn't it interesting how the Bible is almost like a television novel? Can you imagine? You're reading the story and it tells you that they brought Daniel up and they opened up the hole in that great cavern that had an entrance down from the side, and they drop him in, and they close it up, and then they say, all right, cut to the palace. and you don't know what's going on. I just read you what I think was going on, but that's not in the Bible. You come at the end of verse 17 and it says, stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace. Who cares? I don't care what's going on in the palace. What's going on with Daniel down there? Well, you have to wait a while. We're not going to get to that because, see, it's time for the next scene. That's the way it always is on television. In fact, I don't watch very much television, but the only kind I ever watch is when they have this real exciting novel and I get all caught up into it and I think it's a commercial break and the words "to be continued" come on the screen. And I figure that's not worth it and I don't want to watch any more of it. The suspense is building. The Bible says in verse 18 that when King Darius went back to his palace, he could not sleep, he could not eat, and it says here he could not be diverted. The phrase in the 18th verse means, when it says, neither were instruments of music brought before him, the phrase has to do with diversion. And some scholars believe it's talking about that they brought dancing women to try to divert him, and that didn't do any good. They couldn't find any way for the king to get his mind off of the troubled heart that he had about his friend Daniel, who was in the lion's den. Remember now, Daniel had been in charge of the whole empire. The king had given himself to Daniel, and he had given the whole empire under his control, and he not only was losing a friend, but he was losing his number one administrator from the whole kingdom. And the Bible says that though he had not deliberately consigned Daniel to the lion's den, he was responsible in that his own vanity had caused Daniel's demise. So while the condemned man is resting, the one who condemned him is restless. I had this thought that the only ones who didn't eat supper that night were the king and the lions. Isn't that interesting? Well, that brings us to verses 19 to 23, and we see the deliverance of Daniel in the lion's den. Verses 19 to 23, verse 19 says, the king arose very early in the morning. He went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now I want you to notice that the king got up early and he hurried to the den, and in a weeping, lamentable voice, he cried out, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I wish I had been Daniel. Just at that part in the story, not in any of the rest of it. For I want you to go back up to verse 16. When they were about to put Daniel in the lion's den, this is what the king said to him. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I mean, that's the kind of pious stuff you always say to somebody who's hurting, even when you don't believe it yourself. And obviously the king didn't believe it because he went to the den that morning, and what did he do? He asked Daniel if what he said was true was really true. And I'd like to have been Daniel and said, yeah, Darius, I'm all right. Just like you said, I'm all right. Just what you said would happen, that's what happened. My God, whom I continually serve, he has delivered me. And that was the response of Daniel. Spurgeon once said, when he was preaching on this, that it was a good thing that the lions didn't try to eat Daniel. They never would have enjoyed him because he was 50% grit and 50% backbone. He wouldn't have been very much fun to eat. Notice that Daniel responded and he said, my God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. And I'm reminded of what Paul said over in 2 Timothy 4:17. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul must have been thinking about Daniel when he wrote that. Now, I want you to notice not only the response, but secondly, under this section, the rationale, verse 22. The rationale, according to Daniel, For his deliverance was that innocency was found in him. And he said to the king, "Before thee I have done no hurt." Notice the reaction of the king. He was exceeding glad and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. And they dropped a rope down through that opening, and Daniel hung on, and they pulled him up out of there. Now, verse 23, the last phrase is the most important phrase in the whole text, for it gives us the reason. No manner of hurt was found upon him, and here it is, because he believed in his God. Because he believed in his God. The history of what God has done in a miraculous way from the beginning of Christianity right up until modern days is wrapped up in what God does for somebody who believes in his God. It wasn't because Daniel was special. He wasn't one of God's pets. It wasn't because he was elected or foreordained or predestined, but it was because Daniel believed in his God. He wasn't any different than you or me, except in the measure of his faith in his Almighty God.
And that's a pretty big difference, isn't it? Because his faith was tested under fire. He was perfected under pressure. And we see the reality of his life and why he is so honored in the Bible, why you do not find a record of anything that he did that was wrong. He surely made mistakes and did things that are wrong, but none of it made it into the record of the Old Testament. And he is one of the great examples we have of living for God in difficult times. We'll come back to this on Monday and finish up Daniel in the Lion's Den. I hope you'll join us then. In the meantime, don't forget to watch Turning Point on television over the weekend. We are now available in so many places. There's hardly a place in this country where you cannot find us on the weekend network of Turning Point Television. I hope you'll find it. If it's during church, DVR it. Don't use it as an excuse to stay home, but be blessed and encouraged by the teaching of the Word of God. And once again, be sure to get to church. So important that you do that. And then once again, don't forget to join us on Monday as we return to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel and part two of Daniel in the Lion's Den. Until then, I'm David Jeremiah. Thank you for joining us and have a wonderful weekend. God bless you.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. How has God been using Turning Points to minister to you? Write and let us know at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's helpful and encouraging new book, Answers to Questions About Living in the Last Days. Learn how to live with certainty in a very uncertain world. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and access our programs and resources with just a tap. Or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us on Monday as we continue the handwriting on the wall here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.